My heart's already full from all that has happened up to this point in the service. What a wonderful preparation by the Spirit of God for the service this morning. And I want to say right here at the beginning that it is a really special treat for me to be back here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. This is a very special place for me. And we really love this ministry, and we thank God for the heritage and for the testimony of this church. And it is a real treat for me to be able to stand behind this pulpit and share the Word of God with you today. Now, for those of you using a pew Bible, I'll be preaching from page 1491, John chapter 4 this morning. And while you're turning there, let me say that I know what many of you are thinking right now. You are thinking, this fella, did not the pastor just say that he spent 17 years in Africa? And you are thinking that I am accustomed to preaching for 2 or 3 hours, as is the African custom. But you will be happy to learn that I never completely Africanized. In fact, honestly, there was an occasion where I was in a service that was going far too long for my American body. And I finally told the folks in the church, hey, I'm going to go to bed. You just go on singing and preaching and everything. I've had enough for one day. And so I'm not too spiritual that I'll preach that long this morning. But we're in John chapter 4 today. And I am going to preach from a familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to look at a topic that I'm calling a passion for partnership. When we look at the motto for the week, here am I, Lord, send me, that missionary challenge encompasses necessarily the cooperation of a whole group of God's people gathered around a single cause. Much as a military campaign takes all of its resources and focuses it onto a single moment in time on a single battlefield. And so we are going to look at verses 36 to 38 in John chapter 4 and see three simple truths this morning about a passion for partnership. And although I'm not preaching from verse 35, I saw this banner here, and I thought, it's going to be sacrilegious if I don't at least include verse 35 in the reading. So it says here, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And I tell you, John chapter 4 has a lot of sermons in it. And so I'm not preaching from verse 35, but let's go ahead and at least read from it. I'm going to read verses 35 to 38, and then I'll be preaching from 36 to 38. Say not ye, of course, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The Lord Jesus Christ in this text is teaching the exact same truth that has been emphasized throughout the ages. Many of you are familiar with the phrase, holding the ropes. We even have a brochure entitled, Holding the Rope. And the idea there arose really from the birth of what we call the modern mission movement back in around 1793, when William Carey was about to be sent out to go to India, and he was meeting for the last time with his mission board and the pastors, and he was explaining to them how he felt about this great cause that he was embarking on. And after that meeting, Andrew Fuller, who was a part of that mission, observed, he said, it was as if Carey was saying, I'll go down into the dark, unexplored mine if you will all just hold the rope for me. And that's the analogy. And that's what I want to preach this morning. And I want to drive home the necessity and the theology of partnership in the work of the Great Commission. It's a simple but profound truth that is extremely important. God designed the outworking of the Great Commission to be a team effort. It is a doctrinal truth, not just a good idea. And it is also borne out by the example of the book of Acts, as we see the teamwork and the cooperation between existing churches and sending out missionaries, even missionaries who are part of a team themselves, to go out and do the work of God in getting new work started. We have here the analogy of sowing and reaping and the partnership involved in that analogy and the harvest that comes through the joint efforts of a sower and reaper. A very simple truth. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he also spoke of a different analogy. You're probably thinking of it right now. He spoke of the same truth in the analogy of what? A body. And he spoke there about how all of us are different parts of a body and that the work of God only goes forward effectively and fruitfully when all those parts are working together in harmony. So this is a doctrinal truth that I'm trying to drive home this morning. Now, the text is very familiar, the chapter. Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this beautiful story of the woman at the well. And Jesus, the text says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And if you look at a map, the road from Jerusalem in Judea up to Galilee, it goes right through Sychar, which is where this takes place. And so maybe that's what it meant. I must needs go through Samaria because that's the route. Or it could be that Jesus Christ had a divine appointment in mind. And he went out of his way to visit the woman at the well because we know that Jews did their very best to avoid Samaria, to go around Samaria, and for the most part hated Samaritans. And the Samaritan woman was quite surprised that this Jewish man would strike up a conversation with her at the well. The point is, Jesus, in this passage, is the sower. He is the one that initiated the spiritual work. He went and he spoke to a single person, which is always how the work begins, and he witnessed to this woman. Time does not allow us to look at the beauty of that interaction between the two of them. She then left and went out and started spreading the news immediately. Isn't it exciting to see the zeal of someone who has newly come to know the Lord? And we all know that that's never supposed to wane. Never. The natural thing ought to be that the longer we know the Lord, the more precious, the more amazing, the more we love Him, the more we're driven to talk about Him. And sadly, that's not always true. But we see here that this woman then goes out. And I want to give you some of the history of what happened in this area, so you will see that right here in the passage, by design, you have the outworking of partnership in the spread of the gospel. Because the woman went and spoke to all these people. They came and they heard Jesus. And if you go on and look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we find that Philip, now, after the resurrection, after the Lord's gone to glory, Philip goes to Samaria, and there is a great revival that takes place. Why? Because Jesus planted the seed. Jesus and His disciples had been there. The seed work has been done. But this is not Jesus. Now in Acts chapter 8. Now it is Philip. And Philip is partnering with Jesus and is taking that fruit further and continuing to do the work. And then we read in verse 14 of that chapter, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And the work just keeps growing and growing and growing. And there's a harvest. And in that harvest, the fruit of the harvest belonged to everyone who had a part in it. And that's one of the great exciting things about missionary work. Now, quite simply, verse 36 points out the obvious truth that there's no harvest without both a sower and a reaper. That's the plain truth of it. Verse 37, Jesus just declares the principle. One sows, another reaps. That's the normal way God works. Multiple people involved. Verse 38 is the application. Jesus takes the natural understanding of sowing and reaping in a field with fruit, and he says this is a spiritual truth. And there's rejoicing in the harvest. Now, I want to emphasize this is the normal way God works. It is unusual and abnormal when God uses me to be the sole instrument in bringing someone all the way through the process, even to their salvation event, which is really the beginning of their spiritual life. Now, it is not unusual, dear friend, that you pray and don't see with your own eyes the answer to your prayer. That's not unusual. It's not unusual that you give a tract to someone and you never know whether they read it. You never know that 2 years later they got saved in some city on the other side of the continent. You don't know that. You won't know that till you get to glory. But you were a sower. You were a part of the process. You sowed that seed. By the way, the opposite is not unusual, where we have the blessing of a harvest in a field we never planted. May we recognize that when God so blesses us. It's not because of our great talent. It's not because so-and-so is a super Christian. It's because we're doing it God's way. And He gets the glory. So God designed His work to be accomplished through partnership. And I'm going to give you simply three characteristics of that. One from each verse. Verse 36, a partnership of love. Now, you won't find the word love there. But look at verse 36. It talks here about the reaper receiving wages unto life eternal. And both he, the reaper, and the sower rejoice together. I never knew a farmer who just planted seed because he enjoyed that activity. I never knew a lady with a garden who went out and pulled weeds or watered that garden because she just enjoyed that particular activity. There's never a person, I don't think, who ever did those activities without the singular aim and purpose of a harvest and reaping the benefit and loving the thought of that fresh tomato in the middle of the summer. That delicious apple. That's what it's all about. It's for the harvest. And they love the harvest. And that love motivates them and it sustains them in that hard, toilsome work. And that's the nature of what God's called us to do. A hard, toilsome work many times. Now, so it's a partnership of love. The sower and the reaper, they're involved because they love the harvest. And the concept, I think, really comes there from the word rejoice. And they rejoice together. I had an odd experience some years ago when we were going into an African village for the first time to spread the gospel. The national pastor there told me that, to his knowledge, the gospel had never been taken to the village of Mahatlani. And I watched his pastor, the national pastor, and a lady and a white man went to one of the huts and knocked on the door there. By the way, how do you knock on an African hut door? Softly. You don't want to have to repair it. And so they were knocking on the door, and this lady, this black African lady, came to the door. She saw the black African pastor. She saw the black woman, and she saw this white guy. And she immediately just broke out into uncontrollable, hysterical crying, weeping, wailing. And the pastor said to her, "Woman, you know, what's wrong with you? Why are you crying? Why, you know, we're not here to harm you. Please get control of yourself." And she said, "But I know why you're here. Why do you think we're here? There's no reason why a white man would come to my door except to tell me that my husband is dead." And the pastor said, "No, I promise you, we're not here because of a tragedy. We're here because of the love of Christ. We're here to tell you that Jesus loves you. We're here to tell you about the gospel. And it saddened me to think that an African woman in a hut in Africa could not imagine that the love of Christ, the love of the harvest, could compel a white man to come to her door." And yet that's what we read right here, that it is that love of the harvest that sends forth the sower and sends forth the reaper. And I ask you this morning, do you have a love for the harvest? It's a simple question, but I ask you to be really honest. In comparison to the other things that you love, where does the harvest come in? You know that can change over time. A mission conference is a great time to do some soul searching. It's a great time to do some spiritual reevaluation. It's a great time to think about what's really important to the Lord and what should really be important to us. It's a great time to reassess our priorities. Maybe this morning you'd have to honestly say, "Well, you know, I don't have the love I'd like to have, but I sure don't know how to conjure it up. And I've learned over my life, I can't conjure it up. I can't come up here and kneel at the altar and pray and just in some human way conjure up a greater love for the harvest." Well, I think there's three ways to know if you have a love for the harvest. And that's if you're involved in sowing, it's if you're involved in reaping, and it's if you're rejoicing when there's a harvest. And I would say if those things don't excite you, if you're not moved when you see the waters of the baptismal tank stirred, if it no longer excites you to hear that someone got saved during the week, if you're no longer trying yourself to be used of the Lord in those ways, then in my simple mind, I know there's probably other things you could do, but in my life, just getting involved is what God has used so many times to get me right. And when I felt like I wasn't caring enough about what I should be doing, I said, "Lord, I'm going to go do what's right." And I tell you, when you get eyeball to eyeball with the need, and you see God use you, even in what you might think is a small way, that gives you a love for the harvest. And sometimes we get it reversed. "Lord, you give me a love for the harvest and I'll serve you." I don't really think that's the way it works. You're going to see a video this week that is not really a presentation of our ministry. It's just a slice of it. But I think you'll appreciate it because you supported our ministry for 17 years in Africa. And you're going to see a video of five Zimbabwean families. And I won't have time to give you the background, but it fits very well with the point I'm making here. Here are five families that fled from one of the most repressive governments you can imagine. If you were to ask those people in 2007, they would tell you there's one place I will never go to, and that's Zimbabwe. Send me anywhere in the world but Zimbabwe. They fled. They fled the hunger. They fled the lack of medical care. They fled the lack of even the most basic of human rights. And they came to South Africa and they found the Lord. You tell me if that's not a work of grace. Here are five families who have gone back to the worst place on the planet because they're compelled by the love of Christ. The love of the harvest. A love for souls. A burning desire to see churches planted there in their home country. And they have paid the price. I was there. Just in June, I was there. I was with all of those men. They felt isolated. They felt forgotten. They were discouraged. They were hungry. I know Pastor Sam, you'll see his testimony. I got there, he fed me a nice meal. He wasn't eating. His family wasn't eating. Brother Sam, come eat with us. Oh, we've already had. But I knew, here's a man who has no income whatsoever. And you're saying, well, no, that you're overstating it. No, I'm not overstating it. Here's a man with a family, a wife and two children, with no income, zero. I don't know how he lives. To add to that, he had to add two more children to his family this last year because his brother died of AIDS. And he wasn't willing to take his brother's wife. And she got very upset. And she left town. And so now he has four children instead of two. A love of the harvest. I was so moved by those men in June and their vision for what they believe God wants them to do. Let's move on to verse 37. Not only do we have a partnership of love, but we have a partnership of necessity. This is a necessary partnership. Jesus says it as in so succinctly. Herein is that saying true. One sows, another reaps. That's the simple truth of it. It's a necessity. We are to expect that others will reap where we have sown, and that we will reap where others have sown. I tell you, I got such a thrill. Well, I got a thrill out of a lot this morning. I really enjoyed the offertory with the visuals. It just deeply affected me. I had the opportunity years ago of researching some of the early travels of David Livingstone, and that was all vividly coming to my mind as I was seeing that. But then to hear Sandra Smith's testimony and to see those places that I recognized, it reminded me of how necessary the partnership was. And what a blessing it was for me throughout all of our ministry in South Africa to be involved in a partnership with other missionaries, in a team effort. And I believe, I mean, I have seen that missionaries working together accomplish so much more than missionaries working alone. And, of course, Sandra would never say this, but you know, we could not have stayed in South Africa if it had not been for her. She was absolutely vital to the ministry there. Not just a supplement, not just an add-on. Vital. We had no other options for the education of our children. I honestly believe we would have left the field if God hadn't provided her. And while the education of the children was her primary responsibility, I sometimes thought she accomplished more in the church than I did. I mean, when we went there, There was no music. I mean, no music. We would sing, of course, congregational singing, but no special music. It was so bad that my wife kept nagging me, and she's not a nag, and she's not here to defend herself, so I want to be nice. Kevin, we have to sing a duet. Honey, you have an okay voice, and I have a horrible voice for singing. I honestly don't know if I'm on tune. And we can't do that. But there's something better than nothing. And this went on and on and on. Finally, I agreed to it. And we sang a special one Sunday morning to our congregation. Not one comment. Not one person said a word. Except for the dear, sweet old lady in the church who was like a grandmother to us. And she came up to me afterwards, and she was always so encouraging. And she said, "Kevin, that was pretty long, wasn't it?" to this day, I have never again sung special music. I will sing in congregational music, as long as the guy in the booth has the microphone turned down. So, but it's a partnership of necessity. You know, we had the privilege of serving with the Martuniacs. They're sitting out. Where are they? They're back here somewhere. I saw them. There they are over here. We served with the Martuniacs. You know, Lou took a huge responsibility in the college. Not only did that bless the college ministry, but it freed me up to be a better church planter. And on and on and on we could go. Eric Graham, you support them, right? They're having a very effective ministry in Cape Town, partly because their first term, we worked together as a team. And his growth as a missionary was accelerated because of that. So God uses partnership. The John Moore family, who Sandra works with. Little did I know, years ago, when I was coming back to a supporting church, Little did I know that who this John Moore was. He was a Sunday school teacher, and I was reporting to the church, and he invited me to come to his house for a Sunday school activity. A normal thing for a missionary to do. I'm supported by their church. I had no idea that he didn't know what a missionary was. He had recently been saved. He had never met a missionary. Can you imagine the horror? Kevin Brosnan is the first missionary you meet. His entire impression of what a missionary is was me. And that makes me thirsty. I didn't know. He didn't tell me that. We had this. He was asking me all these questions. And you know, that was the beginning of a relationship. I had no idea what God was doing. It was, I don't remember the chronology exactly, but maybe it was two, three years later. I was at the same church, glad to see them, on the last night of the mission conference. After everyone had been dismissed and most of the people had gone, I was packing up my display. John Moore was there, and he said, "Bye," and he was walking out. And I said, "Oh, John, wait. And I don't know if I've, maybe two or three people I've ever done this with, but for whatever reason, I said, "John, have you folks ever considered whether God might call you to come to South Africa?" And his eyeballs got big, and he said, "I've been praying all week that God would lay that on your heart to ask me that question." Well, you know what? Today, they're serving the Lord in South Africa, you know, as effective missionaries. And it just illustrates how God works with sowers and reapers and teamwork. And it is necessary. By the way, this is an antidote for discouragement, because it doesn't all depend on me. I don't have to get discouraged that somebody threw away my tract. I don't have to get discouraged that I only got halfway through the gospel. See, I don't have to get discouraged, because I know that I'm only part of the process. The normal way God works is that I'm only part of the process. Praise God, though, when you can reap the harvest. I don't want to undermine that. That is awesome. You know, this truth makes it difficult to answer a question that I do not like. There is a question that missionaries are often asked. And it's not a bad question, and I'm not telling you not to ask it, but I have always hated this question. And the question is, how many churches did you plant? It's a very reasonable question. And I'll tell you why I really dislike that question. Because there's not a man on the face of the earth who's able to plant a church. And, you know, if God can use one man to do everything that's necessary to plant an indigenous church, introduce that man to me, okay? Because not only do you have to win the people to Christ, disciple those people, bring them into a body of a functioning church, but you also have to leave that church with a national pastor who is trained and mature and not a novice and skilled in the Word of God and able to take that church forward so that it can be financially self-sustaining, doctrinally self-sustaining, able to propagate itself, able to spawn new churches out of it. Show me any one person who's able to accomplish all of that. Maybe rarely. But like I've been saying throughout the whole message, it's not the normal way God works. There's a sower and there's a reaper. And one of the reasons I rejoice every time I think about what God has done in South Africa is because there's a lot of fruit there. And you partnered in that. It's your fruit. But let me say it's not only your fruit, and a very sliver of it is my fruit. And I know as well as anyone it was because it was done God's way. Sowing and reaping. That's also true in a local church. Well, I cannot conclude this message, and I know I haven't gotten my third point yet, but I have to tell you, since I'm preaching from a passage on the woman at the well, I have a man at the well story. And it fits well with the point I'm making, and I can't skip it. Because I had a man at the well experience. I was in an African village. I was fetching some water, obviously a white guy, at a pump, putting water in the jugs. It looked really odd. The whole village is kind of staring at me. And this old man, he came up to me in very broken English. He said to me something like this, you're not from around here, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. And I told him what we were doing. I said, basically, you know, we're from the church over there. You know the pastor there. And we're preaching at this village over here. We're holding meetings. We're hoping to start a church over there. And the reason I bring this up is this man looked at me, I'm not exaggerating, with this incredulous look. And he said, do I understand you that you're from the church over there and you're starting a church over there and you're going right by Wayini? You're going right past our village and you're not, don't you know there's no one preaching the gospel here? That's what he said to me. Africa is a land of the open door, let me tell you. But, you know, that really pierced my heart because I realized we can't meet all these needs. And here's an opening. Well, I told Pastor Ingamani, I left, went back to Johannesburg. About 2 to 3 years later, we're back in the same village because of what happened there. Now we have tracts that are printed. We have a team. We're going out. And I'm standing there with Pastor Ingamani. Imagine this sight. I'm there at the same well. I'm standing beside my vehicle with the pastor. And we're looking and we're seeing teams going all throughout the village. And tears started streaming down my face, because I had dreamed of this moment for 3 years. And I said to Pastor Ingamani, where's that old guy? We got to go find that old guy. And he said, Brother Brosnan, I'm sorry to tell you, that man's dead. I thought, oh, never got a chance to share the gospel with this man. And it just, you know, my elation went instantly to horrible horror. And Pastor Ingemann saw my face, you know, what I was thinking. He says, "No, it's okay. I came over and over again. I rode my bicycle here, and I witnessed to this man. He came to know the Lord. And he was even discipled, and he had died a few months before we came." So he never saw the gospel come to his village, but it came to him. And why do I share that with you? Not just because it's a man at the well story, but because, again, it demonstrates the necessity of teamwork. What if Pastor Ingemann had been too lazy to follow up on what I told him? I wouldn't have known. I wouldn't have expected. But I told him what happened, and he went back, and he found that man. And it shows how God uses sowing and reaping, and it's necessary. Well, in these closing moments, I want to just hit the idea of the responsibility. And I know it's a related thought, but in verse 38, we see this concept of responsibility and partnership, and that is the third point of the message, that the reaper has a responsibility to finish the work. Your pastor made an insightful comment just moments before I got up to preach. He pointed out this beautiful facility here that we all enjoy when we come to worship. And he stated how a lot of investment has gone into this. He didn't realize he was illustrating the message this morning. And I'd like to say to this local church, you have a responsibility to, so to speak, take the baton from those who have run the race before you and handed to you this beautiful lighthouse of the gospel. And you now, before God, must answer, what are you doing with the stewardship? God will hold this congregation, 2014, responsible for the tremendous blessing that you have, that others have so sacrificed to give to you. Whether you look at that in terms of our Christian heritage as a nation, whether you look at that in terms of all the pastors who have preceded your present pastor, or all the sacrificial people over the decades who have served in this church to bring it to where it is today. It's a responsibility. Can you imagine the tragedy of failing to reap where others have sowed? I was well aware in Africa that the reason we have such an open door is because of the pioneer missionaries who translated, who gave the Bible, who created an environment where we can now go and be fruitful missionaries. I want to conclude with a quote from David Livingston, who viewed himself as a pioneer missionary, who is known to have only had one convert in his entire ministry. But listen to what he said. And it's true. It really is true. Future missionaries will see conversions follow every sermon. We prepare the way for them. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few rays to cheer except such as flow from faith in God's promises. Well, he understood this principle of sowing and reaping, and it made the difference for a continent. Truly, I'm not overstating it. If we'll grab a hold of this principle, it can make a difference for our families. It can make a difference for the future of this church. Make a difference for your missionaries that you're partnering with. It definitely makes a difference. And I don't know, for some of you, this might be your very first mission conference. For others of you, you've had so many mission conferences that maybe it's not such a special day to you. And I want to emphasize from this pulpit this morning what God is doing in our individual hearts during these few days is of monumental, eternal importance for what God is trying to do around the world with missions that you are partnering in. And I hope that the seriousness of that, the doctrinal truth of that, will grab a hold of each of our hearts this morning. Our theme is, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And I suppose if I were to look at the message this morning, I would reword that, "Here am I, Lord, use me." And that's where we're at right now in this moment. Here am I, Lord, use me as a partner in this grand scheme. So can we please bow our heads? I really want to ask each and every one of us to have a moment of quiet reflection